We don't know much about Ananias. He's the man God used to teach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. But as we'll learn today on Truth for Life, God loves to use ordinary, seemingly insignificant people to do great things for the kingdom. Alistair Begg is teaching from Acts chapter 9. We begin at verse 10.
Each of us is forming a character one way or another. We're forming reputations and recollections that other people will bring to their thinking when they recall us, either in the immediacy of these days or in later days. And there will be certain things that attach to who we are and to what we've done that will be at the forefront of people's thinking. That is one reason why it's so important for us to live with short accounts and to continually ponder the question, I wonder what would be written about me if my epitaph were to appear in tomorrow morning's newspaper. What would they say about me tomorrow morning if my life was over as of tonight? It's a sobering thought, it's an important thought, and it's the kind of thing that people have lived and died with. For example, the man whose name was Mr. Odd, the lawyer called Odd, O-D-D, went through his life with his name being such a burden to him. People would call him on the phone and say, hello, is that you, Odd Boy, and Odd Ball, and Odd Sorts, and all kinds of things. So much so that as he drew towards the end of his life, he wrote into his will that his name should not appear on his tombstone, but rather just the simple inscription, here lies an honest lawyer. And that's what happened. He died, and that was the inscription on his tombstone. And people would walk through the cemetery and stop and look at it and say, that's odd. There are just certain things about all of us that we won't be able to shake. We're going to look at an individual tonight whose name begins with A. The individual's name is Ananias. Ananias. He's introduced to us in the 10th verse. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. If you have the King James Version, I think it reads, there was a certain disciple named Ananias. Nearly all of my Bible memorization has been done in the King James Version, and I find myself reverting to it with great frequency. And so I'll probably refer to Ananias as a certain disciple, and that owes to the time when I was reading the proper version of the Bible before I got onto this one. All of us doubtless have heroes in the Scriptures. If we asked one another, who would you like to meet first when you get to heaven? Somebody's going to say, well, I'd like to meet Moses. I want to talk to him about crossing the Red Sea. Someone else might say, you know, I'd like to meet Martha or Mary, Silas, to find out what Paul was really like in the jail there in Philippi. And so we would go on. Probably, out of this group tonight, if I had given you sheets of paper beforehand, not a single one of us would have written down this character, a certain disciple named Ananias, because he's not a biggie. He's not one of the big ones, as it were, from the human reckoning. He's not somebody who immediately springs to our minds. He does not get great coverage in the pages of the New Testament, and yet he was God's man for God's time to do God's task. And what I want to suggest tonight is just this notion that despite our preoccupation with big names and big photographs and big deals, God does not have the same preoccupation. And I want that to be an encouragement to many of us tonight who find ourselves at a gathering like this, and we may not have done tremendous things. We may not have been amazing places. We may not be well known in human terms. And yet God is in the business of searching throughout the earth, looking for those upon whom he may set his hand to use them in the way that he desires. And Ananias is just such an individual. What we're going to do is this. We're going to discover what we're told about Ananias in the New Testament. And then we're going to summarize the account here in 10 to 20 in three statements, and then we're just going to wrap it up with a couple of practical applications. So first of all, then, what are we told of this character, Ananias, in the New Testament? Well, actually, we're not told a great deal. Indeed, here in Acts chapter 9, as we're introduced to him, we're simply told that there was a disciple named Ananias. He is introduced in this way in the 10th verse. Now, there is a great wonder contained in the fact that there was a certain disciple named Ananias in Damascus on this occasion. It is as a result of God moving by his Spirit, giving a birthday to the church, and following the day of Pentecost, as believers scattered throughout the regions of that time, the gospel began to be planted in all kinds of different places. And now, some 200 miles northeast of Jerusalem, in this location, there were a group of disciples of the Lord Jesus who had begun to gather. And out of that group of disciples, there was this individual called Ananias. Now, it was because there was a group of disciples in this area that Saul of Tarsus, who wasn't particularly keen on Christians at this point in his life, was making his way with the express purpose of dealing with these people, dealing drastically with them. He had already supervised the destruction, cruel destruction, of Stephen. He'd been prepared to allow people to throw their coats down so that they might be freed up to throw the rocks with a more vicious expression of their hatred. And now he was on his way to carry out a further purge of these Christians who were such a threat to the monotheistic Judaism which Saul of Tarsus held so dear. And he was breathing out threatenings, and he was breathing out slaughter against those disciples of the Lord. The disciples of the Lord. Now, these last three words are very important, because they were disciples of the Lord. They were not disciples of a church, first of all. They were certainly not disciples of a denomination. They were not disciples of a peculiar theological point of view. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what marked them out was that they had been with Jesus and they had been changed by Jesus, that is, by the Spirit with him and by the Spirit by him. And now they were becoming like Jesus. And Ananias was one of the group. Now, they were individuals who had said no to sin, they had said no to themselves, and they had said no to secrecy. Incidentally, that's a disciple. One definition of a disciple. You and I are not disciples of Jesus Christ tonight unless we have first said no to sin, said no to ourselves, and continue to do so on a daily basis, and are saying no to secrecy. These people were known. That's why Saul was going to be able to get a hold of them. And I want to say tonight to some of us who vacillate in our approach to these things, who tend to mention the fact that Christianity can be seen in our actions, as of course it must be, and who use that as a cloak for allowing us never to verbalize our faith, I want to say this to us. Either our discipleship will destroy our secrecy, or our secrecy will destroy our discipleship. But if you and I are in love with Jesus Christ, if we know that he has taken hold of our lives and has changed us, then we will be prone within ourselves to seek the opportunity to speak concerning this same Lord Jesus. Now, Saul of Tarsus, realizing that this was going on, had a mission for Damascus. If he'd been successful, then Ananias would have been a convict. As it was, he was unsuccessful, and Ananias became a counselor. And God was at work in all of this. Now, you need to turn forward then to Acts chapter 22 to find out the couple of other things that we're told about Ananias. First of all, we're told that he was a certain disciple, one of the group who was following the Lord. In Acts chapter 22, as Paul gives his testimony, which begins in the first verse, by the time you get to verse 12, he's explaining what happened to him after he had seen this great light. And in verse 12, he tells his listeners, a man named Ananias came to see me. And now we find out two further things about him. One, He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. So two further things concerning him. His description is that he was a fairly anonymous character. His devotion was found in that he was committed to the scriptures as he had them in the Old Testament. He would be the embodiment, if you like, of the man of Psalm 1. What is the man in Psalm 1 like? At least the character that God commends. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which bringeth forth its fruit in season. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. And Ananias is described as that kind of man. What a beautiful description. A man, if you like, of the book. A man for whom the scriptures were open, and a man for whom the scriptures were being digested. And consequently, we're told that he had a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. That is still in 22:12. That kind of reputation, I suggest to you, is not gained in 5 minutes, nor is it gained even in a few days. But it is only in the daily ebb and flow of life, as we go in and out of our houses. For Ananias, as he went about his business there in that region, as he was known within the structure of his family life, as people came over and spent time in his home, just in the flux and flow of life as we know it, people will build a picture of who we are and of what we hold dear. And they'll be able to tell. We won't need to placard it. They'll just be able to tell by watching us. And when people watched Ananias, he gained a good reputation. You know, tonight you and I have a reputation. Tonight you and I are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that we do and the words that we say. And men read what we write, distorted or true. So what is the gospel according to you? What are we told about this man? Well, he was a certain disciple. He was devout concerning the law, and he had a good reputation from the Jews who lived around him. That's pretty good. There's a lot of other things that could have been said that might not have been as commended. That's the description. Secondly, then, let's try and summarize the events as we are familiar with them, many of us, in Acts chapter 9, concerning the nature of what this certain disciple was doing. I want to suggest, first of all, that it is important we realize that he was open to the Lord's call. Verse 10. The Lord called to him in a vision. Now, the important thing is not that he called to him in a vision. God could have called to him any way he chose. The important thing is that when he called to him, Ananias was unmistakably and clearly aware of what was going on. His ear was tuned to the voice of God. Is your ear tuned to the voice of God tonight? Do you hear God speak to you through the Word? Does he speak in that unmistakable, still, small voice, saying as the word is opened up and as people share it, that's true, that's for you, take hold of that, eat that, this is my word to you. This is a mark of discipleship. This is the mark of those who are walking in the pathway of Jesus. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. I call them by their names, and they follow me. And God has never spoken audibly to me. I never ever heard him say, Alistair, in the way my father would. But there have been many times in this kind of context, many times on my own in the car, many times in prayer, many times in listening to someone sing, that God has spoken clearly. When our ears are unclogged and open for his voice. I can still recall the thrill of the Sunday school lesson on 1 Samuel chapter 3. How I loved and love that story. How I wished that I could be in that temple. How I thought that Eli was a real dead brain, you know, when Samuel kept going through to his bedroom, as the Sunday school teacher told me about. keep going through waking him up. Did you call me, Eli? No. Go back to your bed, son. Oh, okay. Samuel way back through to his room. The voice comes again, back through. Eli, what do you want? I didn't call you. Go back to your bed. Back to his bed. Can you imagine the kids going nuts? Samuel's going, said, I'm losing it. I'm hearing voices in the night. Third time, back to Eli. Eli. And then Eli says, oh, wait a minute, I've got it now. Sorry. Here we go. Go back. Go back. And when the voice comes again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Oh, to preach to congregations who come to the worship of God on the Lord's Day with that as their theme. Not this scrambling, jambling horde of people talking about where they're going for lunch and how they bought a new caravan and what happened to their grandchildren and who knows what'll happen in the next general election. And oh, wait a minute, I think I just heard the buzzer going. I think it must be worship beginning. No, no, people who are coming to the Word of God saying, speak, because I'm listening. Not coming for entertainment. Not coming to give points out of 10 for whether the guy's funny or long or short or good or no good. But coming because they want God to speak. That's discipleship. That's Ananias. He had an ear that was open to the voice of God. God, give us such ears. But not only was that the case, he also had a will that was obedient to the Lord's command. For many of us may have heard the voice, but never obeyed the call. Some of us may be in this meeting tonight, and we heard the voice somewhere along the line as someone preached or through the counsel and guidance of a loved one or a friend, and we made a commitment to the Lord. We told him we were going to do something, or we were going to go somewhere, or we were prepared to give or spend our lives in a certain way. And we were so sure as that time came to an end. Well, years or months have passed. We're no further down the line. Do you think God is gratified by the fact that we had an emotional surge at the end of a meeting somewhere? That we just heard his voice? Jesus said, I'll tell you, the guy who really follows me is the one who hears my voice and puts into practice what I tell him. We're back on the children's Sunday school again, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man. Remember that? You used to slap the person's face next to you if you got the chance. You're just doing this, the sand. The foolish man built the house upon the sand. Sand. And the rain. And you know, the Sunday school teachers are going crazy. You know, they're trying to teach scripture with these songs and you're beating the person around you and stuff. And the walls came tumbling down, right? And the wise man built his house upon the rock. Well, we know that, but what was the difference? The wise man and the foolish man both heard the same message. The difference was, one did what he was told, and the other one was contented just to have heard it. And that's when Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things and do this and do that and do the next thing? Jesus said, you better get out of here. I don't even know who you are. And then he asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things I tell you. If I'm Lord, you obey me. If you don't obey me, I'm not Lord. And Ananias not only had an ear that heard, but he had a will that obeyed. And notice that he obeyed before he had the specific details of what he had to do. God spoke, Ananias, yes, Lord. He knew who he was talking to. Yes, And then comes the instruction. Very, very clear. I want you to go to Straight Street. Well, everybody knew Straight Street. Everybody knows Straight Street in Damascus today. It runs 3 miles from east to west. It's still there. Not exactly as it was then, but it's still Straight Street. I want you to go to Straight Street, he says, and you will ask for a man from Tarsus. He's called Saul, for he is... And how his ears must have been open now. Ask for a guy called Saul. Ding. Saul. Whoa. He is praying. Praying? In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, I love Ananias because he's so human. Verse 13, Lord... Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. The Lord could easily have answered. He said, Ananias, are you trying to inform me of something? I mean, are you trying to tell me something that I don't already know? It's the same thing as Moses. Well, you know, I'm not a very good speaker, God. Pharaoh's a tough guy. I mean, we've got big problems in Egypt. I mean, I've got a brother. He's terrific, man. You should meet my brother. He can do the stuff. God said, hey, Moses, who made your mouth? Fine. Okay. I got it clear. And the humanity of the response here, the natural response of his heart. Listen, I'm scared. Also, he may well have felt a measure of resentment. After all, he was coming to destroy the Christians of whom he was a part. The news of Stephen had already begun to travel. And yet, as Ananias was obedient to God, God gave him victory over any feelings of dislike that he may well have had in coming to this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he was able to bless the one who had cursed the Christians, and he was able to pray for the one who had despitefully used them.
An extraordinary example from an ordinary man. You're listening to Truth for Life. Alistair Begg has titled this message, Used of God. It's part of our series called Jars of Clay. If you missed any of the previous messages in this study, or if you'd like to listen again at your own pace, we have a few options available to you. First, all of our messages are archived online at truthforlife.org. You can listen free of charge or view the transcripts of these messages. And then this particular series has been made available on a USB drive at just our cost to produce without any markup. You can download the studies to your computer, keep the thumb drive in your car for easy listening. We love being able to provide high-quality Bible study resources like these without cost being a barrier. But the only way that's possible is because of God's provision through listeners like you. When you donate today, we'd like to express our appreciation by sending you a book written by pastor and apologist David Robertson, a book titled Ask. This book is designed to help you and your older children think biblically about critical issues in today's culture. The book tackles 52 questions from teens from all around the world. Request a copy of Ask when you donate today online at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. That's 888-588-7884. I'm Bob Lapine. Hope you can join us tomorrow as we continue looking at the story of Ananias and his faithfulness to obey God's direction, even when it was frightening. This daily program features the Bible teaching of Alistair Begg, and it's furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.